Well, we said that this morning is a morning of joy. So I just got a really great update, and so we want to share in this with Melvin and Margaret this afternoon at 2:30. The children are leaving Sierra Leone for Ghana. They'll be there tonight at 7 o'clock. So, a few minor details. When desperate times call for desperate measures, right? And so the children aren't allowed to fly unaccompanied by an adult. And so what they're going to do is Hannah, the lady who's been taking care of them in Sierra Leone, is going to go to the airport with them, and she's going to search out somebody that looks reliable, that's willing to say, yes, I'm accompanying them. And then they're going to go on the plane that way. And there's a lady looking after all the details. They've rented a guest house in Ghana for the time they're there. And so we are very excited. We're nowhere near as excited as Melvin and Margaret at this point, but anyway, this is pretty exciting. And so they will be in Ghana this afternoon, evening, and able to get on the road with all the appointments and whatever. Everything cost much more than was anticipated. The $3,500 for airfare went up to $4,200 because the two little ones weren't allowed to travel on lesser because they were small, and so they had to pay full fare. And the rental and everything cost more in Ghana, and so funds have been depleted, but so that's still a concern at this point. But we're moving, and we're seeing it happen, and so God is in charge. He knows what it's going to be, and what could take 2 weeks to 4 weeks can easily get done in 5 or 6 days because God's in charge. And so we're just believing that He's going to expedite now after all this time of waiting. So, great news. So we celebrate with Melvin and Margaret this morning that their children are on the way. All right, so third Sunday of Advent, third candle. And what I'd like us to look at this morning is there's a reality to find joy in. And usually, anytime someone talks about reality, what are we usually referring to? Bad news, gritty reality, harsh reality, cold reality, brutal reality. But in God, reality isn't just the bad stuff. As a matter of fact, there's no bad stuff in God at all. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning, and not just the first two things we've looked at, but the fact that there is joy for us as believers today on the 14th of December 2008. And so I was writing these notes up even before I got the phone call on Thursday about Sue's mom. So I just said, difficult circumstances can threaten to squelch hope's light from our souls. So God turned us into shining floodlights of His eternal hope. That's what He did. He put His hope in us, and now we shine as lights. We shine as hope for other people. And that's why I was saying the darker our circumstances get in our society, the more the light of the hope that is in us shines out, and people are going to see it. And so whether we like it or not, people are going to notice there is something different. Maybe they couldn't see it before as much, but as times get darker and more difficult, they're going to see it in us. And then the second thing is, discouragement, worry, or fear in any combination play havoc with our limited resources of strength. So God offers us a Jesus-sized portion of peace. That's what we looked at last week. He just instills in us, Jesus said, my peace I give you, and I don't give it like the world does, you know, with all kinds of conditions attached. I give you my peace. And so that's what we looked at. And that sets our mental space free enough to understand and then reach for His never-ending stockpile of strength. And remember last week we talked about the fact that when we're fearful or discouraged or distracted or whatever, the first thing that happens is we lose our strength. We don't have strength to continue. We don't have strength to deal with this anymore. And it weakens us, and it puts us in that very vulnerable position. But because He is a prodigal God, and we talked about this several months ago, prodigal in the sense of just so huge in His generosity, because He is a prodigal God, He doesn't stop with the essentials like hope and strength. He pushes way beyond those obvious requirements, and knowing our nature, plans parties and celebrations and surprises and miracles to thrill and captivate his much-loved and always welcome children. And that's what we discovered today. That's what's available to us. That is what is here for us now, today. Not in some distant day in the future, but right now. That's the provision that has been made for us. So I found this great quote by Pascal from the 17th century that I think works really well for us today. So here it is. "There once was in man a true happiness or joy, of which now remained to him only the mark, an empty trace, which he in vain tries to fill from all his surroundings, seeking from things absent the help he does not obtain in things present. But these are all inadequate, because the infinite abyss can only be filled by an infinite and immutable or unchangeable object, that is to say, only by God himself." So, see, we were created to have joy in us. We were God's children. He created us to know his presence and the joy that comes from being united with him. But because of the fall, now all we have is really just a trace. We know that there's something. We are desperate to be happy. We're desperate to have a sense of peace and well-being and purpose and know why we're here and all of those things. There's something in us because that's how we were designed. That's how God set it all up inside of us, inside of our spirits. And we know something is wrong. So, I mean, aren't we all born with a sense that we are meant to be princes and princesses? Don't we know that there's something more that we're designed for and it shouldn't be the way it is and what we're dealing with and sometimes the people we have to deal with and live with, etc.? I mean, we know that we're designed for something. There's something in us that says, no, it should be better than this. And that's why we're so easily frustrated when it doesn't look like things are working out. And it should be better. It should be easier. I should be further along than this. You know, my house should clean itself. You know, my car should just take care of itself. Why do I have to deal with all these mundane things? Or maybe I'm the only one who thinks that way. But so God, I think, has instilled in us that original sense of joy in his presence that Adam and Eve knew, and they messed it up. Not just for themselves, but for us as well. And so what we do, because we know it should be different, Pascal, I think, has it right. He says we seek from things absent, the things that we don't have, we seek help from what we're stretching out our hands for, because we're not finding help in the things that are present. We're skipping over what we have, and we want what we don't have. And of course, because that's the human condition, marketing executives know exactly. They create a desire and a want in us for those things that we don't have. And so it's, you know, we get the message, go ahead, you deserve it. You're worth it. Nobody else is going to take care of you. You need to do this. And so over and over again, they create a desire. If we watch enough commercials, you know, eventually we're either going to pick up the phone or get online, or if we're old-fashioned, we'll go to the mall, and we will get this thing that has been absent from our lives, which is creating a hole and a vacuum in us. But if we could just obtain that thing, that's going to fill the hole. But Pascal says, all these things are inadequate because the abyss is infinite. There's never any way to fill that hole with stuff, as hard as we try. But he says, that big, enormous, infinite hole can only be filled by God himself. So, but he says at the beginning of his quote, there once was in man a true happiness. And so we know we've lost it. But there are some, and this is what I want us to look at this morning. King David was a man, I think, who knew true happiness. Now, life was not easy for this guy, but he knew something that I want to know. And so what I'd like us to do this morning is just look, grab these six passages out of Psalms, and let's try to figure out, what did David know? Because you know what? If David knew it, maybe there's hope for us to live with the same understanding that David had. Okay, So the first thing I think that David knew is that the Lord's presence brings great happiness. P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E there. The Lord's presence brings great happiness. In Psalm 16, verses 7 through 11, look what David says. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, David's not making this up. He's not going, you know what? There's going to be a bunch of people gathered together at the Peninsula Vineyard in December of 2008, and they're going to need some discouragement. I know they got plenty of that. They're going to need some encouragement. So I think I'll write these words for them. No, David is talking about what he knows. He's already discovered in his relationship and his friendship with the Lord, he has discovered that there is great joy in the Lord's presence. And so David regularly runs to the Lord's presence. Because not everybody is on David's side. Not everybody thinks David is the greatest thing since sliced bread. The king, for one, doesn't think David is so great. King Saul actually thinks that David is a threat. Well, that's because David is a threat. But so David's life for the 17 years from the time he's anointed as a young teenager until he's 30 years old and becomes king of Israel are years filled with incredible joy and incredible pain, incredible heartache, and incredible fear. Because the king and his armies are searching for him. But David says, I will praise the Lord. And then he says, because the Lord is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. What's the result of knowing this sense of irene that we looked at last week? This peace, this shalom, this well-being. The result is, in verse 9, therefore, so since I'm at rest, since I will not be shaken, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, and my body also will rest secure. Isn't it interesting that David says, my heart rejoices, and so does my tongue. When we're really happy, we want to talk about it, don't we? When there's great news, it doesn't take much to share it. You know, we've used the example before when a couple gets engaged and the girl is wearing her brand new diamond engagement ring, it doesn't take much for her to at least flash it around so that people will ask, oh, what is this? You know, and often she doesn't even need that. She just goes ahead and says what's going on and what she's excited about, or the birth of a new baby, or grandparents who are expecting their first grandchild. It doesn't take much to spur those grandparents to tell you about what is about to happen. And so his heart, he said, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. And then the third thing, my body also will rest secure. Did you ever notice when good news has happened and there's a sense of well-being, do you notice how well you sleep? All is right with the world, you know? And so we say we sleep like a baby. You know, it's just like we just fall asleep. It's so easy. We're not stressed. We're not worried because everything is coming up roses and we are thrilled with life the way it's been set out before us. And so our bodies even will rest secure. There's a sense of well-being and security and goodness about us when we are in the presence of the Lord. And then David ends this passage with, you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And so the Lord's presence brings great happiness. Number two, out of Psalm 34, the Lord's person inspires confidence. Psalm 34, just these are things David knew, and I think it's really important that we know it too, because our days are probably every bit as filled with stuff as David's, and we need to know his presence as well and his person. So Psalm 34, verses 8 through 14, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. David understands being in the presence of the Lord, what it is like, and he says, so we fear the Lord, we line up with what his desires are for us, and then he says, those who fear the Lord, those who are in relationship with him and have a love and respect relationship with him, lack nothing. He said, even the lions could grow weak and hungry, as powerful and as kings of the jungle as they might be. But those who seek the Lord, he says, lack no good thing. And so, what David is talking about here, I think, the confidence he has is that he is not looking for the things that he doesn't have to fulfill him. He's looking for what he already has, the confidence that is his in the presence of the Lord. And he says, so I lack no good thing. And yet, if we look at David's life when he was writing this, he certainly, from a human standpoint, lacked things. He lacked security. He lacked a place to live. You know, he lacked peace as he basically was hiding out from the king and his armies that were pursuing him. But he says, but I lack no good thing. The Lord is still with me. In Psalm 16, he says, you will not let your Holy One see decay. David was referring to himself there. That was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. But David knew that he was the Lord's Holy One. He was the anointed one of God. The prophet had anointed David. Everybody understood the significance of that. So David, in the midst of being chased by Saul for years and years and years, David knew that he, in spite of all of that, that he could see around him, that he was still the Holy One of God, and he was still going to be preserved in this life, and he would still praise the Lord. So the Lord's person inspires confidence. Number three, the Lord's perfection stirs up celebration in Psalm 36. The Lord's perfection stirs up celebration. Just look what David does when he writes this psalm. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In you we see light. David's just going on and on with the biggest words he can find, with the most superlatives he can get out there to describe God's love and his faithfulness and the joy of being in his presence. And so he just is in celebration. He just wants to find words. You know, when we come back from a great concert or a great football game, when our team wins, or, you know, whatever it is, we find words. It was fantastic, and you just can't believe, and, you know, all the different things that we enjoyed that we want to communicate, and we always find words failing us. It's just never quite enough to say how thrilling it was, you know, when your candidate wins or whatever. You know, it's always, there's a sense of celebration. Wow, it's wonderful, it's over, but it was fantastic. And David is like that when he tries to describe the Lord. And so the Lord's perfection just stirs up celebration. That's something David knew. If the Lord's perfection hasn't recently stirred up celebration in us, I think we need to go back and get to know his presence and his person and find his perfection again waiting for us so that he would stir up celebration. We are not easily a celebrative people, like so many other cultures are. I mean, when you hear of a wedding going on, a wedding celebration going on for a week, that's hard for us to picture. I mean, we think 3 hours, 4 hours, even when we were in France and we would go to weddings. The wedding would be at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, but if you left before 3 o'clock in the morning, you were one of the first ones to leave. just because we were a little embarrassed that we were falling asleep at the table, but everybody else seemed to be having a great time, and the party was just beginning, and the poor bride and groom has to sneak out and do all kinds of crazy things to get out without people seeing them, or they will be chased till the end of the earth. But anyway, they know how to celebrate, and they put on a big spread that lasts forever. And I always maintain that you can't leave before you've had cake. But, when it's 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, and nobody's even looking at the cake yet, it's like, I'm sorry, but we'll have to do that some other time. I can't do this anymore. But other cultures know how to celebrate even more than we do. And, Hispanic, Latin cultures certainly are great for celebrating. And as we recently looked at some pictures from Roy and Tabitha's wedding, the Indian culture knows how to celebrate as well. So those were great things. And we need to find that again in the Lord as we look at this on this third Sunday of Advent, just thinking, maybe we're missing something that God intends for us to know. So let's continue. Number 4. The Lord's presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, his gifts, bring peace. The Lord's presence, E-N-T-S, bring peace. In Psalm 37, verses 3 through 9, David says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land." His gifts bring peace. And so, because we sing that every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, every good and every perfect gift, the Lord has given us gifts. He's given us presence. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given the gifts that he's given to the Holy Spirit to distribute to us. He's given to us. Not in the future, not when we straighten up, not when we get our act together, not when we obey the things that we already know, not when we, trudge through all kinds of guilt-inducing things. No, he's already given those things to his children. He anticipates that there's going to be weakness and failure in us until we're with him in eternity. He understands that we're not perfect here. And it's not like he sets this standard that is impossibly high, and every time we disappoint him, he puts a mark by our name. Oh boy, messed up again. No, he's like a parent whose 11-month-old or 12-month-old is learning to walk. What parent have you ever seen when the child takes 2 steps and falls down and goes, "Well, that was pretty sick. Why don't you get up and walk the way you're supposed to walk?" No, are you kidding me? These parents are going insane. The cameras are out. The video cameras are out. They made too. Did they go splat? Of course they go splat. That's what babies do. But those parents are going to encourage that kid to keep on trying. Keep on trying. Don't bother crying. It's great. It's wonderful. I know you don't like falling down, but it's okay. You're learning to walk. There has never been a greater cheerleading team than parents who are watching their children take their first steps. That's how God is with us. And until we meet him, we will always be like children taking first steps. There is so much to learn. God doesn't anticipate that we're just going to be sinlessly perfect. He's made provision for that. He understands who we are. He understands our frame, as Scripture says. He knows that we're just made of dust. And so when we mess up and when we act like dust that we really are, he's not surprised. He goes, okay, now let me help you up. I'll dust you off and let's try again. And again, and again. How many times has he dusted you off and said, "Let's try again"? Can you count? Of course not. Because he's done it so many times. Because his attitude toward us, his banner over us, we sing sometimes, is what? It's love. His banner over us is love. What he looks at when he sees us is joy. When a parent or a grandparent sees their little child or their little child running to them with a big smile and open arms, do they go, "What have you been up to?" Stand there with their arms folded. They could start off, maybe they're a little upset. But when that child comes running with a smile and arms open wide, there's not a parent, there's not a grandparent, for sure, that could just sit there and go, "Hmm." They melt. Don't you melt? Even if you were angry, you melt because you love them. And they're coming to be reunited with you. And that's how God looks at us. He says, "I'm so excited. You're always welcome here." And so the joy is the gifts he gives us. They fill us with peace because that's where we're supposed to be. That's where we find peace, in his presence, in his arms of love. He loves us so much. And he's not at all. He's not even discouraged, I don't think, by our failures. We're messed up. We're discouraged by our failures. We look at ourselves in the mirror sometimes and go, "Well, you're a sorry specimen here." But God goes, "But you're still the greatest thing ever, and I still love you, and I think this is eminently worth it. So let's try again today." Okay, number five. The Lord's protection calms fear. And this is something that David learned the hard way. He had to live with fear to understand that the Lord's protection was bigger than his fear, could calm his fears. Let's read Psalm 43. "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against ungodly nations. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." David is so much human, just like us. And so he feels like, you know what? The circumstances around me, Saul's chasing me. I've been on the lam for years now. He's still chasing me. I still hear rumors that he's gathered up another group and they're out to get me again. And so David, because he's human, says, "Why have you rejected me? Why do I always have to go around like I'm the scourge of the earth? And everybody's against me. Everyone around me is an oppressor or going to turn me into my oppressors. So I live in fear. I live in anxiety all the time." He says, "I'll tell you what, God, why don't you send out your light and your truth? I'm going to let them guide me. I'm not going to listen to these fearful voices inside of me anymore. Let your light guide me. Let your truth be the one that leads me to you." And he says, "Then, when I get to the place where you dwell, in the sanctuary, in your presence, then I will go to your altar," he says. "To God, my joy and my delight." Oh yeah, I can listen to these voices over here, and they can make me almost insane with fear and doubt and anxiety. But in your presence, that all is going to change. So you are my joy and you're my delight, and I will praise you with the harp, David's instrument. He said, "I will make music. I will sing to you in your presence, because I know that in your presence, surrounded by your protection that now I'll be aware of, you will calm my fears and I will praise you." And then he ends the psalm by addressing his soul. Have you ever noticed how unruly your soul is? You know, we know something, but we have to sometimes, you know, say more than just shh to our souls, because our souls go rampant. They go, "What if? What do you think this is going to happen? What if that happens? Oh boy, what's the next thing that's going to happen?" And these things happen in threes. That's our neighbor always says, you know, "Other two, I know it's going to happen. There's a third one happening." But, you know, we can live in anxiety. And have you ever ramped yourself up into anxiety and fear? And just, I mean, Nobody saying anything and absolutely nothing changing, but you have just ramped yourself up into an absolute anxiety attack. Well, nobody here maybe, but you know, it has happened to some people. And I think David is saying to his soul, he says, why are you so downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Because you know what? My spirit knows something that my soul doesn't know. The protection of the Lord is going to calm my fears. So he says to his soul, he commands his soul, line up with what you know about God already. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior, the one who saves me, and my God. I think it's a great psalm for us to know that, because we all have moments of anxiety and fears in our day, and especially as we listen to the media and all the things that are happening and all the things that are going to happen in the new year, and whatever. And it's easy to just be absolutely paralyzed with fear. I think we need to grab a hold of Psalm 43, write it out, and stick it on our dashboards or on our cupboard boards or next to our sink or wherever it is, in our cubicle, next to our computer, wherever fear most likely strikes us. And we need at least this last verse. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Could you please tell me why you're so upset and disturbed within me? The truth is, we have light and truth that guides us. So let's go back and let's praise the Lord and let's give the enemy something in his teeth, because we're not going there. We're not doing this. The Lord's protection calms fear. And number six, the last one, the Lord's pattern instills wisdom. His pattern instills wisdom. Psalm 119, the section that starts at verse 97. You know, this is the Hebrew alphabet, and there's a section of verses for every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so this is Mem, starting in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. So the Lord has established a pattern for living, and it instills wisdom in us. As we obey the Lord, as we fear the Lord, as we keep the Lord ever before us, our focus of our day, of our week, of our month, of our year, in staying on the path that he shows us, it instills wisdom. And David says, I'm even wiser than my teachers. I am wiser than my enemies. I have more understanding than the elders because I've kept my feet from the evil path. I have not departed from your ways or your laws. You yourself have taught me. And so he says, when I line myself up, the lie, of course, for us is that if, and people who have not come to church and don't come to church and won't come to church are saying, you know what? If I go to church, all joy will be gone. I will have to give everything over. Somebody else will always be telling me what to do and I won't like any of it. And just the opposite is true. David says in verse 101, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So what David knew is obedience to the law. And isn't that what Jesus said? If you just obey my commandments, you'll remain in my love. So remain in me and as I will remain in you. It's just simple. We line ourselves up. We see the pattern God sets out for us and we follow his pattern. And we discover that following him, being in his presence, is the thing that brings us wisdom, that makes us wise beyond our years, helps us to know, gives us discernment, helps us to make decisions instead of always being fearful about, is this the right thing? Is that the right thing? What do I do now? We just go back to him. And we go back to that safe place, and he gives us wisdom. So six things, many more of them, of course, but the six things David knew, that the Lord's presence brings great happiness. The Lord's person inspires confidence. The Lord's perfection stirs up celebration. The Lord's presence or gifts bring peace. Lord's protection calms fear, and the Lord's pattern instills wisdom. And a couple of quotes here from Puritan pastors. One, Richard Baxter, he says, "May the living God, who is the portion and rest of the saints, make these our carnal minds so spiritual and our earthly hearts so heavenly that loving him and delighting in him may be the work of our lives." Isn't that wonderful? Just loving him and delighting in him is the work of our lives. I love that. And then Matthew Henry says, "The joy of the Lord will arm us against the assaults of our spiritual enemies and put our mouths out of taste for those pleasures with which our tempter baits his hooks." Wouldn't it be nice to have our mouth put out of taste for the things the enemy uses to bait the hook? He puts it out there, and we go, "You know what? I used to like that, but I've lost my taste for that now." And, you know, don't we grow out of a taste for certain things? You know, if you're somewhat obsessive, like I was, you know, you eat the same thing over and over and over again for months or a couple of years, and finally one day you just go, "I've just had it with, I can't do that anymore." You know, I used to live for Fruit Loops, but when I tried them just last year, I thought, "I can't believe I ever liked these things. These are awful." But I just couldn't manage living without those for a long, long time. And chocolate has yet to go by the way of the board, so it's still high on the list. But, you know, putting our mouths out of taste for the pleasures with which our tempter baits his hooks. I would love to be there. So the enemy comes and he dangles whatever it is that used to tempt us, and we go, "Thanks, but no thanks. No, that's all right, I can pass." And I'm always amazed, you know, speaking of that, you know, when dessert is offered and someone goes, "Thanks, but no thanks." I'm like, so I'm not quite out of taste for those things yet. So maybe one day. And then this last quote from Jeremy Taylor, "God threatens terrible things if we will not be happy." You know, the Lord, his purposes for us is that we would know his presence, we would know the fulfillment in his presence, and we would know happiness, true happiness, deep joy. And so that's for all who come to him. Those who will not come to him will spend eternity separated from him. So God threatens terrible things to people who won't be happy. So if we have not managed to be happy in our days walking with the Lord, we need to be careful, because the Lord really doesn't like that. He's made provision for our fulfillment, our deep joy and satisfaction in his presence, not in the things that can be purchased with a credit card. Not that. That's not what God is into. That's passing away. That's nothing. And it just something that takes up more space and needs to have warranty programs put on it, and it has to be dusted and maintained and all that stuff. But what God offers us is eternal. You never have to maintain it, because it's not necessary to maintain, because it's eternal. And you don't have to insure it, because nobody can mess it up. Nobody can take it away from you. You don't have to keep cleaning it, because it never gets dirty. It's just something that the Lord offers us. So here we are, this third Sunday of Advent, with the third candle burning here this morning. So not just hope that he's turned us into these floodlights of hope, not just the peace that is ours in the midst of all the anxiety around us, and we're these little oases of peace because Jesus surrounds us in a little peace bubble, and he says, you know, you, Psalm 91, doesn't it? 10,000 may fall at your right hand, but what will happen to you? You will not be moved. He will guard your foot so that you will not stumble. So in spite of all of the externals, he gives us peace. And though this morning we can celebrate a reality that we can find joy in his presence. This is great news that everyone around us needs to hear this morning. We need to hear it. We need our hearts to respond to the things that David knew, so that when we confront the circumstances of our lives, there is a joy that is there. That's God's promise to us this morning. And on this third Sunday of Advent, let's invite him to come and reestablish that joy that he's fully intended for us to live in. He's made it available to us. We just need to make deposits on it, I think. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we see how frail we are, and we see how easy it is to be distracted and disturbed and having this soul inside of us that is just in turmoil. But this morning, because of your word, because of the things that David knew, we come. And Father, we ask that you would do that in us, the things that you showed David, this happiness and confidence, the celebration, the peace, the lack of fear and the wisdom. Would you show that to us this morning? We are your children this morning, Father, and we know that you have made this available to us. Your word has been clear. And we want that this morning. We want that to be our portion, that serving from you today, this manna, this provision that you've made for each one of your children. So whether we're mourning the loss of a loved one or celebrating the soon arrival of children from Africa or any other thing that we are going through, we find in you hope and peace and great joy. So Father, you are our portion. You are more than enough. You go way beyond as the prodigal God. You just give out of proportion. Where one was enough, you gave without measure. Where just one of these things would have been enough for us, you gave us Jesus, our all in all. And so our nothingness gets swallowed up in your allness. And we find joy there. So Holy Spirit, speak this word into our hearts here this morning as we leave this place. And we will give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.